When I first, 3 weeks ago, when I first preached from 1 Chronicles chapter 4, I hadn't intended to make it a series. I felt led a couple weeks ago to preach from the second part of it, and so I come back today to just go ahead and finish it up. I feel this is what the Lord wants me to do. I'll just review a little bit, the first couple of parts. In the 1 Chronicles, the first 9-10 chapters of 1 Chronicles is the genealogy of the different tribes of Israel. And in chapter 4, they're talking about the tribe of Judah, and something very unusual happens. Right in the middle of all the begats and the begats, the author stops and takes two verses to talk about one of the people that is mentioned in the genealogy. That person is Jabez. The only time in the Bible he's mentioned are in these two verses. His name means he will bring about pain. His mother named him that, and some people think it was because of the pain she endured in childbirth. And yet the Bible goes on to say about him that he was more honorable than all his brethren. In verse number 10, it says, "And Jabez called upon the God of Israel." He prayed to the God of Israel. And the last two messages have looked at different parts of his prayers. A couple, 3 weeks ago, we looked at the first part of that prayer where Jabez prayed, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed." And I pointed out to you on that particular day that he prayed to the God of Israel, who is a wonder-working God. By the way, the same God of Israel is the God that we serve today, the God that we worship today. So we still serve and worship a wonder-working God. He asked that God to do something supernatural in his life. And God, the God of Israel, is prone, that's his nature, to do that. That's what Jabez was asking. He said, "I want you to do something I can't do on my own. I want you to do something that only God can do." And he left the specifics to God, and he just trusted God that God would bless him in a way that God wanted him blessed. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the second part of that prayer where he says, "Enlarge my coast, make my borders bigger." At this particular time, Joshua was passing out the portions of land in the promised land, and the tribe of Judah got one, the family of Jabez got one, and Jabez says, "I want more." And again, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, not so that he could brag, not so that he could have a bigger portion than all the other, than all his other brothers or cousins or everybody that was in the tribe of Judah, but he wanted a bigger portion so he could serve God in a bigger way. I pointed out to you on that particular day that getting a bigger portion doesn't make things easier. Oftentimes it makes things harder. For Jabez, he had more enemies to drive out. He had more land to take care of. But he wanted that larger portion so that he could bring more glory to God. And I equated it to people today, asking for larger families, asking for larger Sunday school classes, asking for a larger church. All those things doesn't make it any easier on anybody, but it's a way to bring more honor and glory to God. This morning we look at the third phase of Jabez's prayer, "That thy hand might be with me." You see, when God answered the first two parts of Jabez's prayer, when he blessed him, "Oh, that thou would bless me indeed," and he did something supernatural in his life, and Jabez prays, "Enlarge my coast," and God did that. God gave him more to be responsible for. God gave him more to conquer. God gave him more to take care of. Jabez got to feeling, "Oh, I shouldn't ask for all this. It's more than I can handle. This responsibility that I now have, I'm not equipped to do it." And he said, "God, you've made a mistake in blessing me the way that you've blessed me. I just can't handle everything that you put on my plate." And when we come to that point in our life where we ask for God's blessings, we ask him to enlarge our borders so that we can serve him more and bring more honor and glory to God, and he does that. And we come to that point in our life where we realize, "I can't handle what God's given me. I can't. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the strength. I don't have what it takes." And when we come to that point in our life, we have a choice to make. We either step back and pull back, and we tell God, "You're going to have to give this to somebody else. You're going to have, I just can't handle it anymore. You've given me too much. And so I'm going to pull back. You get somebody else to do it. We either say that or we go to God and we pray what Jabez prays next when he says, "And that thou hand might be with me." What he was telling God, I know I can't do it alone, but I know I can do it with your help. I know that I can't do it in my own wisdom and my own strength and my own abilities, but I know, God, that you can do it. And so I offer myself as a willing, living sacrifice for you to work through me to handle all this that you've given me. Now, I would just tell you, as we start the message, most of us are self-reliant. Most of us don't want to depend on anybody else. Most of us want to be able to do what God's given us to do on our own. If you weren't here for Sunday school, I talked a little bit about being in Mexico the last week for my niece's wedding. I was going to a place I'd never been before with a map that was very general in nature, and all the road signs were in Spanish, of which I know nothing. And I mentioned that I actually, and I know some of you that have been around for a while might find this hard to believe, but I actually stopped and asked for directions. You see, asking for directions is not built into a man's DNA. We all go back to the pioneer days when we blazed the trail across this country without any maps or roads. And we all have that inner feeling. Jack, you can say amen on this. When I get done, I want you to. But we all have that inner feeling. I can get to anywhere I want to go. I don't need anybody's help. I can do it on my own. Thank you. That's the way we're made. I mean, I'm sure there's many wives here today that could stand and testify, amen, preacher, my husband, I can't tell you how many times we've gotten lost because he was too proud to stop and ask for directions. And that's the way most of us are. Even you ladies sometimes are like that. We're too proud to admit that we need help. Our pride says we can handle this on our own. We can do it ourselves. And we get in over our heads. We get in deep water, and our natural tendency is to back up. We back up out of the deep water, back to the shallow water, where we got our feet on the ground, and we say, okay, I'm going to stay here. That's what Moses did at the burning bush. God said, hey, I've picked you. I've suited you. I want you to go down to Egypt where my people are being held slaves. And I want you to tell that old wicked Pharaoh to let my people go. And you know the story as well as I do. Moses said, God, you've got the wrong man. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. Why would you send me? He finally got to the point. He said, well, I don't even speak plain. A lot of people thought Moses maybe spoke with a stutter. And he used every excuse with God. He said, no, I appreciate the confidence that you have in me. I appreciate the responsibility that you want to give me, but I can't do it. I'm not suited to do it. I don't have the ability to do it. That's what Moses said. I mean, we're not any different than some of the Bible heroes that we read about in the pages of the Old and the New Testament. That's what Gideon said. I mean, Gideon, the nation of Israel, were under the Midianites back in the book of Judges. And God came to Gideon and said, Gideon, I want you to raise an army and I want you to throw off the bondage of the Midianites. And Gideon said to God, me? You got the wrong guy. I mean, I'm from the small, our family in the house of Manasseh, they were of the tribe of Manasseh. Our family is one of the poorest families in Manasseh, and I'm the least one in the house. I mean, why would you want me to do it? I can't do it. I'm not equipped to do that. I'm not a soldier. I can't raise an army. I can't lead an army into a battle. And God really put him to the test. I mean, he raised an army. He raised 32,000 men. God said, tell everybody that's afraid, go home. 22,000 of them left. I mean, the Midianites were described as like they were like grasshoppers. They were so many of them you couldn't count them. And God said, "Oh well, I've got your army down to 10,000. It's still too big. I want you to take them down to the creek. That's what Brother Clyde and I call a river, a creek. Take them down to the creek and watch how they drink." Anybody that gets down and drinks like a dog, send them home. Anybody that takes the water in their hands and their cups it in their hands and bring it to their mouth, they'll go fight. Only 300 of them took it to their mouth with their hands. And Gideon says, God, there's no way. You got the wrong guy. I cannot lead this army of 300 into a battle where the other side is, we can't even count how many there are. I cannot do it. You've got the wrong guy. And God was trying to tell Moses, and God was trying to tell Gideon, and God is trying to tell us this morning, I want you to depend on me. I want you to live in deep water. I want you to pray, Lord, that thy hand might be up on me. Now, I have 3 points this morning. Number one, that's how you got saved. You got saved depending on God. If you say this morning, preacher, I got saved some other way, then I'm going to tell you, you didn't get saved. Because you do not get saved other than depending on God. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, even in salvation, most people think they have to do something. Even in salvation, most people say, there must be something that I have to do before God will save me. And when I use the word saved, I'm talking about being saved from the penalty, the punishment of sin. The Bible says we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the glory of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't compare yourself to other people. Compare yourself to Jesus. And then you can see the truth of that verse. We all fall short of him. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that verse in Ephesians says, for by grace are ye saved from that penalty of death because of sin. And it's because of the grace of God. It's depending on God. It's not depending on what you do. Some people say, well, I got to clean up my life. I got to turn over a new leaf. I got to join a church. I got to get baptized. I got to take communion. I got to confess my sins. And I got even after I get saved, I got to live it. Look, all of that is works. All of that is doing something, and God says, you're not saved by works, you are saved by grace. You are saved by putting your faith, your dependence on God and his grace. And so God says, it is not of you, it is of me. If it was works, we'd brag about it. I mean, if we could do something to get saved, there'd be Christians going around with their chest puffed out, their shoulders pulled back and saying, oh, I did it. I did it for myself. I saved myself. I turned around my life and I did this and I did that. And that's why God saved me. And God says, no, 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 no. It is not of works. It's all of me. Everything that was required was done by Jesus on Calvary when all of our sins was placed upon him and he paid the price for our sins. And now he's able to offer to every person the gift of life. The gift of life. All of us were in the deep water of sin. We sing the song, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. We realize that we're a sinner. We realize that because of that sin, we're headed for eternal separation from God. And that's what the Bible talks about when it means death. The wages of sin is death. It's being eternally separated from God. It's being separated from God here while we live on this earth. It's being separated from God for all eternity in hell. And we realize there's nothing, nothing, nothing that we can do to pay for our sin. It's like being in water and drowning. Adam shared his experience with that last time he preached. I too have an experience where I went out to a quarry that was filled with water. I thought I knew how to swim. I got out into the deep part and I did not know how to swim. And I kicked and I frailed. And if it wasn't for somebody throwing me a life preserver, I don't believe I would have made it. When a sinner realizes that they're a sinner headed for hell and there's nothing that they can do, it feels a lot like drowning. You frail and you kick it. And you say, there must be something I can do to save myself. There must be some act that I can perform or some amount of money that I can pay. There must be something I can do to save myself. But there's absolutely nothing, nothing, nothing that you can do to save yourself. We're only saved because God throws us a life preserver, and that life preserver is the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for our sin. Every one of them, my sin, not in part, but in whole, are nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more, all because of what Jesus did there for me. And we call upon him, and he saves us. That song says, but the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. In John chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, For God so loved the world. For God so loved you. For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus of Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, that we talked about in the Sunday school lesson this morning, that whosoever, that means everybody has the opportunity. That means you. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you're a whosoever. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. You don't have to die. You don't have to spend eternity apart from God. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. That's what God offers. Faith is believing that God will do exactly what he said he would do if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. I've told this story before, but I think it makes the point as well as I know how to make it. A circus was in a town near Niagara Falls. In order to promote the circus and get people to come to the circus, the owner of the circus stretched a tightrope from one side of the falls to the other. And he got the person that normally walked in the top of the tent on the tightrope to bring his long pole, and he advertised it and put it in the newspaper that such and such a time on this particular day, this guy from the circus was going to walk a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And so on the appointed day, at the appointed time, the man came. He had, you know, that long pole that they sometimes carry as they walk the tightrope to help them balance as he walked that rope. And he began to walk and walked all the way across the falls on that tightrope. Again, no net. I mean, if he fell, it would be to certain death because he would fall into the falls, into the rocks. And he made it all the way across the falls, and then using that long pole, he walked all the way back to the side that he started with. And then the crowd watched him. He put down the pole, and he went over to the side, and he had a wheelbarrow. And he put that wheelbarrow on the tightrope, and without the pole this time, he pushed that wheelbarrow all across that rope that was spread across Niagara Falls. And then on the other side, he got off and turned the wheelbarrow around, and he pushed it back across. Of course, by this time, the crowd was cheering loudly. They were just, you know, and say, hey, yeah, 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 oh, we've never seen anything like this before. And so the guy that walked across the tightrope came, and he overlooked the crowd, and he says, hey, I have a question. How many of you believe that I can do that again? Would you like to see it again? How many believe that I can do it again? They all cheered, yeah, do it again, do it again. And there was one man down near the front of the crowd that was louder than everybody else in the crowd. And the guy singled him out and said, you think I can do it again? The guy said, oh, yeah, yeah, I think you can do it. You do it again. The guy said to him, okay, get in. Get in the wheelbarrow. You believe I can do it again? Get in the wheelbarrow. And I'll do it again. There's a great gulf that separates us from God. There's great danger if we try to cross it ourselves. In fact, we cannot cross it ourselves. Jesus said, I'm the way. No other, you don't get to the Father but by me. And here's what Jesus asked us to do. He says, you get in the wheelbarrow. You get in the wheelbarrow. I'll take care of everything else. I'll push you to safety. I'll get you to God. If you're here today and you've never gotten in the wheelbarrow, you need to get in the wheelbarrow. You can't make that trip by yourself. You can't do it with your goodness. You can't do it by changing something in your life. You can't do it by joining a church. You can't do it any other way but by coming to Jesus Christ. He'll get you there. There's scores of people in this room this morning that would stand and testify, amen. Amen. He'll get you there if you'll come. If you'll come. Got saved by depending on God. Number two, the only way to please God is to live by faith. To live by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the Bible says this, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11 is what's known as the Hall of Fame of Faith, or the Heroes of Faith. It's in that chapter that God lists all those down, at least in the Old Testament, that have exhibited faith in him. And so we read about the story of Abel, and we read about Enoch, and we read about Noah, and we read about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, Daniel, and Samuel. And then, like we do many times when we're listing things, God includes a phrase that says, and everybody else that put their faith in me, everybody else that died for their faith, everybody else that stood for me. And then in verse 39 of that chapter, the Bible says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith. That's how they got into the Hall of Fame of Faith. That's how they got listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Through faith, through believing that God was going to do what he says, through believing that God was a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, they depended on him and showed their faith, and God rewarded them. As a Christian, if we always stay in shallow water, if we always stay where we can touch the bottom, we'll never know what it is to depend upon God. If we always do what we can do, we'll never know what God can do. It's only when we attempt to do something we know that we can't, that God can step in and work through us and do it. And when it's done, we step back and we don't say, hey, look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished, because we knew going in that we were not capable of doing it. We step back, we point to heaven, and we say, look at what God did. Look at what my God did. I can't do it. I wasn't able to do it, but my God was able to do it. I was talking to one of our men a couple weeks ago. We were here by ourselves and we were working on the building. And he asked me a question that I've been asked before, but I thought about it more this time. He said, Pastor, did you ever think that you would pastor a church that had over 200 attending on a weekly basis? Did you ever think God would use you to do that? And I looked at him, I said, no, I never in my wildest dreams ever dreamed that I would pastor a church with over 200 people attending on a weekly basis. You ask me today, do you think you have the qualifications to do that? I would say, I do not. I do not. Most of you know, I never went to seminary. I never went to Bible college. I got my Bible training by reading this book and preaching it to a bunch of juniors for years. Kids, preaching it to a bunch of juniors for years and years. You ask me, do you think you're qualified to pastor a church of this size? And I would tell you, no way. I can't do it. Couldn't do it. There are things that come up every week where I go to God and I say, God, if you don't help me take care of this, we're going to fail. We're going to fail. And I know you're not a God of failure. And so here I am, an empty vessel. You're going to have to do it, because I don't know. I know some of you think I have the wisdom of Solomon. I do not. Some of you think I have the courage of Daniel. I do not. I do not. You are looking at one person, one preacher, that if God didn't work through him, there would nothing that would be done. Absolutely nothing that would be done. And when we come to that point in our life, where we get into deep water. We get in over our head. We attempt to do something for God that we think is impossible for us to do, and we depend on God to get it done. God says, hey, I like that. I'm pleased with you. That's faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He wants us to live in the deep water. He wants us to attempt things for him that we know we can't do. And then point number three, and I'll be quick. You get in the water over your head yourself, or God will put you there. Listen. Listen. You get in that deep water, or God will put you there. God wants us to depend on him. He loves it when we take a step like Jabez and say, Lord, enlarge my borders. Make me responsible for more. Bless me. Enlarge my coast. Now I need you. Now I need your hand upon me. I can't do this on my own. I need you. And God says, okay, good, 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 good. You please me. But if we're the kind of Christian that says, oh no, I'm going to stay where my feet touch the bottom. I'm not going to get out in the water over my head. I'm not going to try to do something that I know I can't. God says, okay, you won't depend on me on your own. I'll help you. So he sends a storm into our life. We lose our job. We get sick. Something happens. We get into a situation that we don't know which way to go. We don't know which way to turn. And the only thing that we can do, because we don't know what to do, we don't know which way to turn, the only thing that we can do is look toward heaven and say, God, I need you. I don't know what to do. I can't handle this on my own. God says, okay, I got you right where I want you. You're depending on me. Why can't you live like that all the time? Why do I have to push you into deep water? Why don't you get out there on your own? Why don't you attempt it on your own? Why can't you live like that all your time? A dad and a mom took their little 5-year-old boy to a park. This was the kind of park that made every adult want to be a kid again. It had swings and monkey bars and teeter-totters. And the thing that set it aside from most other parks were the slides. There were 3 of them. There was a small one that had 5 steps to get to the top, and there was a medium-sized one that had 10 steps to get to the top, and there was a really, really big, giant one that had 20 steps to get all the way to the top. And when this little 5-year-old boy looks at it, it looked like the slide went all the way to the clouds. Mom and Dad found a bench to sit down on so they could watch their little son as he played with the park, and he swung for a while, and he went on the monkey bars for a while, and then he decided to go after the slides. And he went over to the small one, the one that only had 5 steps, and he climbed up those 5 steps and got to the top of the slide, sat down, and whizzed down the slide with a big smile on his face. And he said, he called over to his mom and dad, he said, Dad, Mom, I'm going to try the next one. I want to go higher. And his mother said to his father, don't you think you ought to go over there and watch him, be close to him? And Dad said, no, let's just watch him. So they sat there and they saw their little boy, their little 5-year-old boy, climb the first 5 steps of that slide. And they looked up at the next 5 steps and he got a little scared. So he climbed back down to the ground. He went over to the side of the slide and he looked at the top again. He counted the steps and then he went back to the bottom of the ladder and he climbed up the steps, all 10 of them. Got to the top and said, Dad, Mom, are you watching? Watch this. And he slid down that slide 100 miles an hour. His feet hit the ground. He jumped up and raised his hands and did a celebration dance, you know, like only little 5-year-olds can do. And then he went over to the giant slide, the one that had 20 steps to the top, the one that reached into the clouds from a little boy perspective. And this time Mom was more serious. She said to Dad, you go over there. You go over there and go up there with them. And Dad says, well, let's just watch. Let's just watch. Little boy started out real brave. He got up the first 10 steps, and then he sort of froze on the ladder. You could tell he was clenching the ladder. He looked over his dad and said, Dad, come over here and go up with me. And Dad said, why? And the little boy said, it's too high for me. Can't do it for myself. I need your help. And so Dad got off the bench. He climbed up the ladder, got behind the little boy. He said, okay, let's climb it together. So the little boy would take a step. Daddy would take a step. Little boy would take a step. They got all the way to the top. The little boy said, Daddy, would you hold me as we go down? Daddy put him in his lap, put his arms around him, and they slid down the slide at 1,000 miles an hour. They got down to the bottom, and they both did a victory dance. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to get in over our head. He wants us to go higher. And then when we get there and realize we can't do it on our own, he wants us to say, Daddy, would you come and help me? Can't do it on my own. It's too high. Can't make it. I need your help. And our Heavenly Father rubs his hands together. A smile comes on his face. I'll be right there. He climbs with us to that height that he wants us to reach. He puts us in our lap and wraps his arms around us. And we face the obstacle or the responsibility or the job that he's given us to do, wrapped in his power, wrapped in his strength, wrapped in his wisdom. And he says, you've pleased me. You've pleased me. So this morning, I know most of us here are Christians. You've already made that decision to receive Christ as our Savior. My message is this: get in deep water. Go out deeper. Go higher. Don't make God put us there. Let's do it on our own. And then let's depend on Him. Let's depend on Him. We can't do it on our own. It's only when we put our faith in Him that we can step out into deeper water, climb higher. Let's do it. Lord, that thy hand might be with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it gives us. I pray this morning, first of all, for those that are here that have never received Christ as their Savior. Father, help them to understand the only way that they can be made right with you is to come through Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary for them. Help them to see their sin this morning. Help them to see the price of that sin. Help them to see what Jesus paid on Calvary. Help them to turn to him. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. We only please you when we live by faith. Help us pray that prayer that Jabez prayed. Lord, that thy hand might be with me. Can't do it on my own. You don't have the ability. Don't have what it takes. I can only get it done if you do it through me. And I pray we would live like that. We go higher. We go deeper for you and let you work. I pray that you bless this invitation. I pray that you speak to hearts this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd accomplish what you want to accomplish in this service, that people would be saved. Christians would be drawn closer to you. We depend on God more. So you take charge. Speak to us. Help us to be obedient. Help us to do what you tell us to do. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.